Hi, this is Linda Rex with Our Life in the Trinity. Welcome. It's good to have you with us today. Our passage is Luke 18, 9 to 14, and this is from the lectionary for October 23rd of 2022. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Bible. We'll say a brief prayer. We'll talk about our topic for today, have communion together, and close with benediction. So let's get started. Luke 18, 9 to 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray for a moment. Lord, I just thank you so much that we can be together today. And I praise you for all your goodness to us, all your generosity to us. And that's what we want to talk about today, is how generous in giving you are and have been. And we thank you that all of these things come from you, through Jesus and the Spirit. And so today, enable us to receive and wallow in the blessing of your rain, standing in your rain. Let us just drink in all that you are through Jesus our Lord. Amen. And years ago, I was with my family in the Smoky Mountains at a little cabin. Up in the mountains, yeah, it was just a lovely area. And I remember waking up one morning and the rain was pounding on the roof. And so I wrapped in a blanket and sat on the front porch in my rocking chair. And it was just sat there and a cloud had settled on that little hollow. And everything was just dripping wet. And the cattle were, there were cows everywhere, and they were just chewing their cud and nipping at the grass, and they were soaking wet too. And there was something just so comforting and soothing about the sound of a gentle rain. You know, we love rain when it's in measure. In Psalm 65, the psalmist talks about how God visits the earth and causes it to overflow. He enriches it. How the stream of God is full of water, and he prepares the earth with the water. He softens the ground and makes it so it can grow things. He says, you crown the year with your bounty. Your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy as they sing. He's just talking about how God provides so abundantly, and we rejoice at the harvest that we receive because of what he offers of us. With the rain, God softens the ground and prepares it. And then we rejoice because we get to reap a great harvest. You know, that's the one thing. My husband and I love fall. And having been farmers for a while, we just love what happens in the fall. You go out in the field and you reap the harvest after all your hard work. And so it's just a beautiful thing. In Joel 2, another reading for today, starting verse 23 and going to 32, Joel talks about the early and the latter rains, how God pours down on us the rain, the early and latter rain in it, and it produces this fullness of grain and abundance of wine, gives us an abundance harvest. In the same way, he says that God is going to send his Spirit on all flesh. And we hear Peter in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, talking about this very thing, quoting Joel. In God sent his Spirit on all flesh, giving people everywhere of every status access to his Spirit. And we're in that post-Pentecost time in the Christian calendar where the Spirit is given, and we're living in the age of the Spirit. Now, going back to our passage in Luke, we're going to take a little bit and look at some of the context of it. Now, previous in I believe it's chapter 17, if I recall, of Luke, Jesus is talking about the day of the Son of Man. And he's talking about his day, that day of a judgment that was coming. And he first likens it to Noah and his family in the ark. And they survived because of God's mercy. Now, if we look at what Jesus, the whole context we're going to see has to do with his upcoming death and resurrection. And we see in the image of Noah that Jesus is taking our flesh with its evil sin and death, immersing it in the flood of his death, and raising it up to new life in the dry land of his resurrection. That's what he was doing. And so he's preparing them for that. He also talks about the day of the Son of Man is like Lot and his family having to flee Sodom and Gomorrah because God was going to eliminate those cities with fire and brimstone. In the same way, God intervenes and consumes our evil sin and death that has taken us captive by the fire and brimstone of Jesus' death on the cross and his sacrificial self-offering. And as he raises us up into new life, we're free. And he says in Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. So this is the context in which Jesus then tells this parable and is trying to get people not to justify themselves. Do you see where he's going with this? So the Pharisee comes in. Now a Pharisee, a good Pharisee, would go to the temple and he would stand and raise his hands and look up and he would thank God for all the ways that God had delivered him. And so this Pharisee goes in and begins to enumerate all the reasons he was just. And just to make sure that God understood how grateful he was for making him so just, he pointed out the publican and said, I'm not like him either. But the publican, he's standing in the corner. He knows that as a tax collector, he was the enemy of the Jews. Even though he was one of them, he had betrayed them in that sense. And they looked down on him and isolated him. And so he did not consider himself worthy to look up, much less be in the middle of the room praying like the Pharisee. But Jesus says of the two of them that he was the one who went down to his home justified. He had asked for mercy, and God gave him mercy. Now, Robert Capone, in his Kingdom, Grace, and Judgment book, asks some kind of tough questions. What would God do if the publican showed up the next week, hadn't really changed anything in his life? Would God have justified him then when he asked for mercy? Well, I think he would have. What if the publican had really repented. And all of a sudden, all week, he started doing all the things that a good Pharisee did. And then he went to temple and he prayed and prayed like a Pharisee and so on. Would he be justified? I mean, the Pharisee wasn't. That's interesting. Well, you know, you think about that. What is the big question there? Just what does it mean to be justified? Who does the justifying? What is our role in all that? Those are good questions. So when we look at the context after this parable that Jesus tells, we see a couple things. The children come to Jesus wanting to be blessed, and Jesus says, in order to inherit the kingdom of God, we need to be like little children. Now, I don't know that he meant being the way that we so often are, is we're the he's good, he's not good, he's good, he's in, he's out, he's righteous, he's not righteous, you know, I'm saved, he's not, and I'm important, he's not. See what we do, we make these judgments constantly. And that's not at all what we need to be doing, is it? Another thing that happens then is a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Now, there's something problematic in that question in itself. But Jesus gives him a good rabbi answer and says, okay, you need to keep these commandments, kind of gives some suggestions. And the young man says, well, I've done all that since youth. And so Jesus then ups the bar beyond his ability and says, you need to sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And he just couldn't do it. He could not go all the way. And so his disciples were like, how is it possible for a rich man to enter the kingdom? And so Jesus makes this interesting statement in Luke 18:27. He says, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Seems like Jesus is focusing everything around what? His death and resurrection, never coming. That is the interpretive key for that whole section. Jesus is setting the bar so high that the only possibility is someone outside of ourselves justifying us and making us have right standing with God, right? We can't do that on our own. You know, and so in his death and resurrection, Jesus was going to pour himself out as a sacred libation on our behalf. And he did that. That's what he did. He said, he bore our flesh onto the cross to die our death and laid in the grave. And then the grave had no power to keep him there because he was God in human flesh. And he rose and ascended, bringing all of us up into the presence of the Father in that objective union, communion. That's the reality, the spiritual reality of what's going on. And he sent his spirit on all flesh. This is what he did. He sent the rain. And he invites us to stand in the rain and to drink it in and to live in that reality. And by faith, we can do that. We can share in his union and communion with the Father in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in another reading for today in 2 Timothy 4, beginning verse 6, says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And he talks about how I have fought the good fight, I finished the course, kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. Why does God, or Christ, award Paul the crown of righteousness? Is it because Paul did all these great things? Or is it simply because he has judged all humanity worthy of his love and grace? It's a gift. And like Paul, we need to remember that we're given the Spirit not just to justify ourselves or make ourselves right with God or try to be good people. We're given the Spirit so we can participate in Jesus' life, in his mission in this world, to pour out our lives in service to God and others. Just like Jesus poured his life out, we pour ours out in service to God and others. And Christ comes and he reigns on us, his Spirit. He comes and he dwells in us by the Spirit. The Father comes to live in us. And we begin to have this rich life through Jesus and the Spirit, where God is present in every moment and at work. He's living in us and with us, and he leads us where he wants us to go. And so we can ask ourselves, okay, if Jesus is in me and with me, he's in them with them, he's at working in this world because he holds all things in his hand. Everything is held in him. What is Jesus doing in this world? And how does he want me? How does he want us to join in? What does that look like to be a part of what Jesus is doing in this world? You know, the reality is whether we're like the publican in the story or the Pharisee in the story, that doesn't matter. We're all at the same place at the foot of the cross, aren't we? We all want to participate in what Jesus has done. We don't know sometimes that God has included us in his life. Sometimes we don't realize that. And we just need someone to tell us. And you know what? We can help out with that process, can't we? We can say, hey, here's the good news. Look what Jesus did. He took us all in his death and his resurrection into new life. And he's given us rain so we can have an abundant harvest of godly living, of oneness, of unity, of holiness, of joy and peace, and a life that's worth celebrating. A relationship with the Father through Jesus and the Spirit. And every one of us participates in what Jesus did, going down in the reality of the consequences of evil and sin, which is death, and rising up in the consequences of Jesus' self-offering, his pouring out of himself. Eternal life is the consequence of what Jesus has done. And that right there is a rain-enriched harvest worth celebrating. And talking of celebrations, we come to communion and we affirm the essentials of our faith. We died with Christ. We rose with Christ. We share in his glory, but now and forever, forever in the Spirit, we share in his glory. Yeah. He has shared his very life with us, his intimate relationship with the Father. And so let us take a moment for prayer and then we'll take the elements together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your self-offering, for your generosity. Thank you, Father, for offering your Son and your Spirit to us. Thank you for inviting us into your life. As Father, Son, Spirit, our triune God, we receive this gracious and wonderful life you have given us. Thank you. Amen. Jesus offered his very body, his flesh, in our place, on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus. And he poured himself out for us, his life for our life. Thank you, Jesus. Now may our Father strengthen you with power by his Holy Spirit as Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. May he root you and ground you in his love, filling you with his fullness to his glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, God bless you. I hope you have a great week. And we'll love to see you back here again with Our Life in the Trinity. God bless.